I want to ask you a question, and I'm going to ask that you not respond vocally or with your hands or any other way. Don't point at somebody. I just want to ask you a question. I want you to think about it. Do you believe everything that Jesus has said? Do you really, really believe it? Now, I'm going to ask you to respond vocally. Do you believe that Jesus went to his Father's kingdom to prepare a place for you? Yes. You can say it out loud. Okay. Do you believe that he's coming again? And he's... Oh, I'm not done yet. You believe he's coming again. Okay, but do you believe he's coming again to receive you unto himself so that where he is, there you may be also? Do you believe that greater things than Jesus did, you also will do? It's a little lighter on that, aren't it? Jesus said it, same few paragraphs, same setting, to his disciples who were wondering where he's going. That's when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A couple verses down from there, after he says, I'm going to prepare a place, I'm coming again, they're all excited. He says, greater things than I have done, you're going to do. And we say, I don't believe that. Sometimes we say, I don't believe some of the things that Jesus tells me. I don't believe that I'm loved with an everlasting love. I don't believe that he holds me in the palm of his hand. I don't believe necessarily that he cares for me all the time. I don't necessarily believe that he's present when we're worshiping. I don't believe. I really don't believe. If Jesus is telling the truth, why won't you believe? That's what he posed to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. I want to pray, because the introduction was about 15 minutes when I went over this myself. So I said, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to pray, and we're going to get solidly right into it. Are you with me, church? Father, we thank you that you are a God who sent Jesus into this world, that you're a God who loves us so passionately that even though the world would not receive him, you sent him anyway. And those who would receive him, you said we could be a part of the family of God. These are promises that you've made. I pray that every person in this room would believe it. I pray, Lord, that we would believe everything that Jesus has said, that you have communicated through your prophets to us. Father, I pray that we would be a believing people who would be set free if we haven't been set free yet. Now, Lord, I pray that you would be our speaker today, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And I pray that there would be no distraction in this very brief time that we have together. I pray that you would be our focus and that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears. Would you be glorified in this time remaining? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 1, verse 1. Caleb, you can take that off for the moment. I'm going to come back to it in just a minute. How many of you, by show of hands, have ever had any interaction, I'm going to just say it like it is, have had any interaction whatsoever with Jehovah's Witnesses? Raise your hand. Okay, most of us in this room have, well, maybe you came from a Jehovah's Witness family. We've had people in the church that are from that background, or maybe you have Jehovah's Witnesses as colleagues or classmates or neighbors or whatever. Maybe you've seen them coming down the street, right, two by two. I know you. You see them coming, you pull the shades and you turn off the lights and you spray that fake cobwebs on your window so they think nobody's been there for a long time, right? Just in case they may ask you a tough question that challenges your strong faith and it gets rocked to the core. And you don't want to talk to those people. Maybe you sanitize it a little bit, spiritualize it and say, you know what, the Bible says not to entertain those people, so I'm not going to talk to them. How about share the gospel with them? How about recognizing that these people are not going to heaven and there's a specific reason why they're not? And maybe they can have come to your door and because they want to hear the good news of Jesus. I know that doesn't sound right. If you are one who is a Trinitarian, you believe that God exists as a collective unity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons, three unique individuals that make up one God. like the United States is. There's a plural noun with a singular verb. Did you notice that? The United States is a country. Collective unity. As you share your Trinitarian faith with one who does not believe that a Jehovah's Witness, maybe you've gone to this verse, John chapter 1 and verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word," speaking of Jesus all the way through, "and the Word was God." And you say, there, I've nailed them to a wall, like the 95 Theses of Martin Luther, right? You say, you got them. You've already challenged them. Now they're going to come running into your church. No, what they're going to do is say this to you. That's not what the Greek says. They're going to say that the actual Greek text, and by the way, I have a copy of their New World Translation here in my hand. I use it from time and again to preach to you. No, that's not true. I use it, and it's in my cult collection, but I do know what it says. And it says in the Greek, "In the beginning was the Word, ho logos." And by the way, there are 24 thes in Greek. Did you know that? We have one. They have 24. They have the nominative and the accusative and the dative and the genitive and the singular and the plural. That's 8 right there. Then they have in the masculine and the feminine and the neuter. That's 3 times the 8. That's 24 thes. That's a lot of language to learn. So they're very specific with their thus, if you will. "In the beginning was the Word," and the Greek actually renders it this way, "and the Word was with the God. And the Word was God." Now, do you guys know about definiteness and indefiniteness? If somebody says, when's your vacation? Well, I want to go on vacation, but the date is not definite. You understand what I mean, right? We haven't fixed a date. We're not sure what the date is. If you say, "Are you going on vacation?" I say, "Yes, and the date is definite. We're going at the end of November or early December," whatever you say. The date is definite. So we have definiteness and indefiniteness. The same with language. Don't get lost. This is so important. Same with language. If I were to tell you this, would you get me a ball out of the gym closet? What are you going to say? Which one? Not where. Which one? Which ball? Was it the baseball, the tennis ball, the volleyball, the basketball, the soccer ball? Which ball? There's an indefiniteness to my request. Get me a ball. Get me any ball. Indefiniteness. Now, if there's a closet and there's only one ball in there, and there's a cone, and there's a hoop, and there's a net, and there's all kinds of things, and I say, get the ball. Definiteness. Get that ball. Definiteness. Get this ball. Definiteness. Do you understand what I'm saying? The is a definite article before a noun. In the beginning was the Word, definiteness. And the Word was with the God, definiteness. Jehovah God, they'll tell you. And the Word was God, no definite article. And in Greek, you can assume indefiniteness if there's no definite article. Remember, there's 24 thus. If there's none of those 24 thus there, then it must be a God. So they will say what it really says in the Greek was, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, Jesus, was a God." You follow me? Because there's no definite article in the Greek. Problem. Linguistical nightmare for them if they even have a clue. They've been told that so they can give you that argument. But the reality is, God is a proper noun. Doesn't need a definite article or indefinite article. We already know it. You say, go see President Trump. You don't say, go see the President Trump, right? It's a name. It's a proper noun. And so you don't need the definite. But here's the other problem. If you go to John 1:6, you see this verse. "There was a man who was sent from" who? Who was that? They will tell you in their New World, and I'm going someplace with this, believe it or not. In their New World Translation, it will be a capital G, which they will say is Jehovah God, the only true God. But if you look in Greek, there's no definite article. You follow that? So when they say that Jesus has to be a God because there's no definite article, they have a problem, because when they come to this one where there's no definite article, they say, well, there's still definiteness. Well, wait a minute, you can't have it both ways. Let's go to verse 12. "To as many as received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to be called or to become children of God." No definite article, but they have a capital G, Jehovah God. Well, how can you say that? How can you say that's definitely Jehovah God when there's a no definite article there? Well, it doesn't matter in that one. You go to the next verse, in verse 13. Children born not of natural descent or husband's will, but born of God. No definite article. It should be a God. See, the problem is consistency. In the same paragraphs, in the same little writing, in the same chapter, in the same book, same author, he uses the indefinite article sometimes and the definite article sometimes. It doesn't say that Jesus is a God because God is a proper noun. You follow me? That's the linguistical nightmare. But there's even a more important one. That's a theological issue. Theological issue is this. You are all, those of us in this room who are Trinitarian, you believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Make up one being, God. Understand this, that Jehovah's Witnesses will say there's one true God and only one true God. You can look at every website you go to. There's only one true God, Jehovah. So you get to this passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. What do you have? You have two gods, first of all, right? You have one true God, and you have Jesus as another God. So now you have polytheism, but they'll say they're monotheists. Poly meaning many, theist meaning God. They believe in many gods, but they'll say, no, we only believe in one God. But you said Jesus is a God, and Jehovah is a God, so how can you be a monotheist if you believe in two gods? You follow me so far? Theological nightmare. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Now you've got Jesus is a God, but there's only one true God, which makes Jesus a what? A false God. Problem. If Jesus is a false God in the eyes of the Jehovah's Witness, which they will never tell you that, because if you look up how do the Jehovah's Witnesses relate to Jesus, they say he is an amazing individual. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the one that points us to Jehovah the Father. But he's a lesser deity. Here's the problem. They don't vilify him. That means to curse him, to tear him down. They don't do that. They lift Jesus up. They don't worship him, but they have all these accolades. A wonderful individual, but he's a lesser deity than Almighty Jehovah God. There's only one true God, Jehovah. But let me tell you something. If there's a false God running around, I'm not going to be giving him accolades. I'm going to be denigrating that. You follow me? So here's the issue. If Jesus is who the Jehovah's Witnesses say that he is, that he's a lesser deity and he is not the true God, then he's a false God. Why don't they curse him? But if Jesus is who he says he is, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, one with the Father, the way, the truth, the life, the only way to heaven, the Lamb of God who forgives sins, and remember, only God can forgive sins, the one full of grace, the one full of truth, the faithful and true witness, the eternal one, the one who is coming soon. That's what Jesus says of himself. Then the ones the angels sing, you, speaking of Jesus, you are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by the way, John 1:2 goes in to say, and by him were all things created. Speaking of Jesus, were all things created. Jesus is the creator part of the Trinity. Creator person, if you will. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created, and they have their being. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped the one who was on the throne and the Lamb. Worthy of our worship, for he is true God of true gods. If Jesus is all that he says he is and all that the angels sing about, why is he not worshiped? Jesus says it this way. If I am telling you the truth, why won't you believe me? I want to talk to you a little bit about that today, about religious people who didn't believe him. And it affected everything in their daily walk. Would you take your Bibles and turn to John? Did I have you hold them up in the air yet? Okay, good, good. I do this a few times, on the weekend, so I forget. Plus, I'm getting old. Here, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And thank you, Don, for reading that. Appreciate it. I want to go to a couple of verses before him, where he started. Jesus is talking to the crowds, and the Pharisees, Sadducees, teachers of the law, they're all there. The religious leaders are there, and he's really addressing them very, very sharply in this. Verse 28. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man. Then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as Jesus spoke, many put their faith in him. To the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Interesting. Let's stop here for a moment. Jesus says, when I'm lifted up, you will know that I am who I said I am, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who is building a kingdom, or one who is making his church, and on and on. You're going to know when I'm lifted up. What does that mean when I'm lifted up? When you praise him? No, it's always talking about, and every time he uses that phrase, I'll draw all men to myself and the like, he's talking about his crucifixion. Raised up. Something crazy happened when Jesus was raised up on that cross. And he went through all of that stuff on that cross. Let me tell you something. The light of the world was at that time surrounded by darkness in the middle of the day. The rocks split. The earth shook. The graves were opened. And dead people that had been dead for quite a while walked out of those tombs when he died. The temple curtain was torn in two. And now people, the common people, could go into the Holy of Holies, enter into the presence of the Lord through the curtain, which was Jesus' blood. And the immortal died. I got a call this morning, 6:30, from a brother who was here last night. He said, "Great message, but I'd like to challenge you on one thing before I go out and hit some golf balls this morning." I said, "Okay, what's up?" He said, "You kind of came pretty hard against Christian contemporary music today. You may not want to do that." And I told him why, and he said, "Okay, you may want to do that." So I want to share something with you. The immortal dies. We sang a song last week, "'Tis Mystery All." The immortal, that means a person who cannot die, dies. "'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies, who can explore his strange design. Vainly the seraphs tried to shout, if you will, or sing or praise this depth of love." Nobody talks like that anymore. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Nobody talks like that anymore. Let me say, praise the Lord. But the other thing is, nobody goes to those depths anymore. Some people like the hymns, some people don't like the hymns, but what I miss about contemporary music, and I listen to it all day long, especially when I'm working for my brother, I work alone, I listen, and I'm becoming more and more saddened by it. The station I listen to is called the Feel Good Station, and they say, "Doesn't that song make you feel good? Didn't it make you feel good? That song that just lifted you up, made you feel good, is on here because of your donations. Would you please donate to our radio station?" Blah, blah, blah. I'm thinking, some of it is getting so thin. Some of contemporary Christian music brings me to tears. It's so powerful. I get that. There's a bunch out there, but I'm seeing a trend of thinness. Do you follow me, church? And it all seems to be thematic. One person writes a song, and they all start writing about the same theme. God's going to fight our battles, and all we have to do is sit on our butts. He's going to fight our battles. He's going to chase after me. He keeps chasing me and chasing me and chasing me. I say, where's that in the Bible? He goes after the lost sheep who desperately wants to be found, but he doesn't chase people who are running away from him ever. Anyway, on that day when Jesus was lifted up, the immortal died, and the pagan Roman officer looks up, the centurion looks up at Jesus and says, "Surely that was the Son of God. When you lift me up, then I will be. It will be understood that I am exactly who I say." Boy, I took a long time on that. Let's keep moving on. Are you with me? And then he says, "The one who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone." And says, verse 30, "Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him." Now, don't misunderstand this to mean that they entered into a loving relationship with Jesus. He's talking to the Pharisees who want to kill him. But they believed him. The word is pistuo. They believed what he said. And to the Jews that believed him, he said this: if you abide by my teachings, if you follow my teachings, if you put into practice what I just said, then you're truly my disciples. And if you do that, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus is talking to a bunch of people who want to kill him. Make sure you're clear on this. He's talking to people that in that audience at that very moment want to kill him. In fact, he repeats it over and over and over again. And by the end of his discourse with them, they actually pick up stones to do that exact thing, to kill Jesus. He's not talking to a bunch of people who have just entered into a loving relationship with their Savior. Are you following me? To those who believed what he said, who put their faith in what he said, he then says to those who put their faith in what he says, okay, now do it, and then you'll be my disciples, and you'll be set free. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What do they say in response to that? They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. We are children of Abraham. We are Israelites, and we have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we will be set free? Excuse me? You're an Israelite. Israelites have never been slaves of anybody? Really? What about Egypt? What about Assyria? What about Babylon? What about Rome at this very moment while you're under their oppression and they can cause you to walk a mile with a heavy backpack and they're constantly oppressing you so that you want me to raise up a kingdom so that I can get you out from under the oppression of Rome? What do you mean you've never been slaves? Their thinking is so askew because they won't listen to the truth when they're staring the truth in the face. This is powerful stuff. As our brother said, how can you say that we'll be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, verse 34. I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. Now, he's not talking in a general sense. Recognize the context. He is now coming after them because of the hostility that is in their hearts. He says, recognize your sin. Understand that if you keep on sinning, that sin's going to overtake you. He says this as if he was talking to Cain in the outside field there. Remember Cain? He was about to kill his brother because his brother's sacrifice was acceptable to God and Cain's was not accepted by God. And so now he's mad, not at God, but he's mad at his brother because his brother gave a better sacrifice. And so he's ready to kill him. He's so hostile in his heart. And that's what Jesus says about the Pharisees. You want to kill me. They're hostile. And he says, watch your sin. Because those who sin like this are never going to be a part of the family. And they think they're a family. They think they're the family of Abraham. He says, no, you don't have any part. Cain, he goes up to Cain and he says, Cain, listen, sin is crouching at your door and its desire is to master you, but you must master it. Don't kill your brother. And he ignores God. And these guys, of course, ignore Jesus' words. I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you are free indeed. I know you're descendants of Abraham biologically, is what Jesus is saying. And that's exactly what he's saying. I know that you actually come from that line physically. And yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence. And you do what you have heard from your father. Stay with me. They want to kill him because they can't handle the truth. You remember that line from the movie? They can't handle the truth. They don't want to hear it. Because he keeps coming against their lives and their theology. So he says, you want to kill me. Let me tell you something. Throughout the scriptures, we have people who will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons, right? You know that? We know that there will be people who will betray and hate each other in the last days. They'll abandon the faith. We know that there are people who will no longer put up with sound teaching, sound doctrines, but they'll gather around them a host of teachers to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. We know all of those verses, but there's one verse in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 where Paul writes, and he adds something very sharp as to why people do this. It says the wrath of God is being poured out on the wickedness and godlessness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. This is what they're going to do. If you can't take what Jesus is saying, if you don't like what he is saying, before you know it, you're going to try to suppress the truth. We see it all over our society where people don't want to hear the truth of the gospel, so they will suppress you. They will try to silence you, and that's what they were doing with Jesus. We don't want to hear the truth. And he says, you're trying to kill me because my word has no place in you. Did you see that? He says, you're doing what your father has told you. And what do they say? Now, let me ask you something. If I said, you guys are trying to kill me, you're trying to kill me, physically try to kill me, you guys are trying to kill me, would you come back and say, well, by the way, Abraham's my daddy? That's the response. He says, you guys are still trying to kill me because my word has no place for you. And their answer is, Abraham is our father. As if that's the cure-all. Then Jesus challenges them and he says this, Abraham's not your father. If you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me. You see it repeated. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham didn't do such things. You are doing the things that your own father does. Do you remember this illustration when Jesus in John chapter 21 confronts Peter after his resurrection? He comes to Peter and three times he asks him a question. What's the question, church? Do you love me? Peter's response, not once, is yes, I love you. Your English translation says yes. You know this. You could preach it, but I'm going to repeat it. Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with a love that will one day cost you your life? That will cost you something? Peter's response really is no. I don't love you that way, but I love you like a friend. Or I like you like a friend. Philet means friend. He says, I like you like a friend. So Jesus says, okay. Then he says the exact same thing a second time, and Peter answers the same way. The third time Jesus says something different, he now challenges what Peter said, and that's the reason. Make sure you don't just follow everything that's a notation in your Bible, but make sure you follow the scriptures. The notations often says this is the reinstatement of Peter. Three times he was asked the question because three times he denied knowing Jesus. And that's why he was troubled, because Jesus all of a sudden reminded him, oh, yeah, that's right, you denied knowing me three times. No! Peter is upset, the agony of the soul, because Jesus asked him now, do you even really like me like a friend? He used Peter's response and said, do you even like me that much? And Peter said, was all very upset. Peter says to Jesus, you know all things. You know I like you like a friend. This is where Jesus is challenging the Pharisees in a similar way. You say you're Abraham's seed? I'm telling you, yeah, you are biologically, but you're not inside. You're not even Abraham's seed because you want to kill me, and Abraham would never have done such a thing. You're doing what your father does. So they say, okay, you're not accepting that? Then we'll say that God is our father. Hang on for a couple more minutes. You still with me? He says this. You are doing what your own father does, and they say we are not illegitimate children. We could go down that path another time about Jesus and his own birth. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. We are not all children of God. Can you say amen? Can you say it with conviction? Can I tell you what amen means? That's the truth. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, in the old King James, in the NIV or other translations, it's truly, truly, I say unto you. If you look in the Greek, it's amen, amen, I say unto you. Every single time Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you, it's the word amen. Amen, amen, I say unto you. Now, when he says, I tell you the truth, he uses the word aletheia, but when he's saying, truly, truly, I say unto you, he's saying, amen, amen, I say unto you. So when you say amen, you're saying, this is true. At the end of the service, you say, this is true. And we're done singing a hymn, you say, this is truth. Look at what it says. Jesus says, if God were your father, you would love me. I want you to be crystal clear. And I get so tired when there are pastors who try to placate people and say nice things. They say, well, we're all God's children. That's not true. That's not what John writes. It's not what Jesus says. John writes in John 1:12, but to as many as received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, born not of human decision, but born of God. Here Jesus says to these people, the evidence that you are a child of God is that you love Jesus. If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from him. Let's move quickly on. We're just going to go through the 21st verse, the 21st chapter of John, if that's okay. Verse 43 says, why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. Then he talks a lot about truth and lies. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. In other words, you want to murder me. He was a murderer from the beginning. You want to do what your father desires. That's the devil. not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him, and you're just like him. You're just like your father, the devil. How would you like it if I said that to you, church? You guys are children of the devil. Would you like it? You say, you're fired, pastor, right? Or I'm out of this church. You're all children of the devil. I hope you would say, no, I'm not. I'm a child of God because I love the Lord Jesus. But hearing it, it would be sharp. Now imagine hearing it from Jesus himself. You are children. You're not a child of Abraham. You're not a child of God. You're a child of the devil, and he's your father, and you're doing exactly what he wants. You want to murder me? He's a murderer from the truth. He lies all the time. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin if I am telling the truth? Why don't you believe me? So we're going to conclude with a couple of thoughts here. If Jesus is telling the truth, why don't you believe him? Is there something that is holding you back from believing in him? Now, when Jesus spoke to the disciples, to the Pharisees, they had a reason for not believing in him. They were basically told that their life had to change. It required humility and repentance and transformation, and they weren't willing to do that. But what about you? You can be as religious as can be and still not believe Jesus. The test comes in this. Do you believe the one who was full of grace and full of truth? Do you love him? Is God your father because you've received and believed in Jesus? As a child of God, are you set free by the truth? Do you believe it? Do you believe what Jesus says? If so, then you're set free. If not, then I ask you, why not? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law had no connection. Even though they were teachers of the law, they had no connection to the Father. And as a result, their desire was to kill the author of life and to suppress the truth. So I have to ask you this question. Jesus asked it a different way. Jesus told the truth. Do you believe him, and will you act on that belief? And here's my last question. If you do not believe what Jesus said, 100%, 100%. I mean, everything he said, not, yeah, I believe this, this, and this. I believe he's going to prepare a place, but I don't believe I'm going to do greater things because I don't believe he really loves me. I don't believe he really cares. The circumstances that are wrapped around my life right now tell me that he doesn't care, that he doesn't love me, doesn't even hold me in the palm of his hand. I don't believe any of that stuff. If you don't believe everything that Jesus has said, I'm going to ask you this one question. Would you be willing to talk with me after the service about that? I won't put you down. I won't call you a child of the devil. I promise. I won't tell you you're stupid for not believing the obvious. But I would like to talk with you. If you're at a place where you say, I believe some things, but I don't believe it all, then I really believe that you haven't been set free. Jesus said, if you believe me and you follow my teachings, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. That is a truth that people will go to prison, a physical prison for. They'll take their spiritual freedom and take a physical prison rather than be freed from a physical prison and give up their spiritual truth. Paul didn't understand that. He went and he took people from the church who knew the truth, and he said, you don't have to follow Jesus and you won't go to prison. They said, no, we're not going to give up that freedom. And he put them in prison. They said, that's okay. Then Paul met Jesus. And he understood what it meant to be set free by the truth. And he was willing to go to prison. I'm not only willing to be bound, but to die in Jerusalem for the gospel. Because it's a freedom that comes in following the truth. Do you believe what Jesus said? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I can't imagine staring at your face like the Pharisees did. A person who had never sinned. A person who had never even come close to lying to them. And to continue to not believe and not be set free. Well, I can't imagine that. But I can't imagine that because I'm on this side of the decision. Father, I pray for everybody in this room. Those who are going through great difficulties, I think of the people in the Bahamas who have lost everything. and they wonder if the God who made the universe and creates the storms really does care anything about them, even though you said so. And I think of the people in this church who have lost so much, and they wonder if you told them the truth when you said to just seek first your kingdom and you'd put everything in place. I pray for every person in this room, whether they're going through a difficult time or not, that they would be set free. That not only would they believe the truth, but their actions would betray that. That they would show that they really do believe. Father, I thank you for sending Jesus into a world that would receive him not, and you sent him anyway, because you loved us so. I pray we know that. I pray we believe it. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church, for a little extra time this morning. I'm going to ask that you would stand, take the hand of somebody next to you, and after the benediction, or in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to do something a little different. Take someone's hand. And if you believe what I'm saying to you in this benediction, I want you to shout amen, which is shouting, this is the truth. This is the truth. But listen carefully to the words. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church, and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go in peace. God bless you.